Today is one of those days that you, it's one of those weeks and one of those lives, I think, that you just start to try to figure out, you know, we build so far up to the Easter celebration, and then we're like, okay, now what, Lord, what do you want us to give, what message do you want to give, and God is, it's been one of those times where sometimes God seems to be a little bit silent until like the last moment, you know, a couple weeks ago, or was it last week, where God completely switched the entire sermon on me and in no time, and that reading up front there was from Ezekiel, but we will also be in the Gospel of Mark briefly today, and so God gave me this message, and hopefully it makes some sense to you. If not, that's what I got, okay? And so we're going to spend some time in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's not a verse that we spend a chapter or book that we spend a lot of time in, but we're going to today. So today we're going to talk about waking the dead. Now there's a very famous TV show on right now through AMC called The Walking Dead. And anybody know what it's about? It's about a bunch of zombies. Something affects all the people and people tune in. It's like a big soap opera of dead people walking around. And so they appear. One of the hardest things in this early in the show is that people initially are they're caught up because people that they love and care about all of a sudden have this thing that has made them dead and they're zombies, but they're still their family and loved ones. And so they often have to make a choice of recognizing it as their loved ones or killing them, and it's seems like something you all want to take a look at, right? But it's a very, very, very popular show that exists right now. In order to start today, I want to go ahead and I want to look at Ezekiel, and just to bring you up to date, what kind of world that you're dealing with. And as I begin to study about Ezekiel and the world that he was brought up in, some things really begin to ring true to me. Now, some things that are different. We don't have monarchies like we do, in this country where we're living. But there's several things that just appear very different. And so what we're dealing with here is historically, the people, God's people, have become very rebellious, and God had entered into a point where he removed his hand of protection from them. So they were rebellious people. They had forgotten about God. God was just something that was there. They actually became more like the pagan people rather than people set apart by God. And the interesting thing is what they had taken so much for granted had been taken away. And so this week, and one of the things that I always do in my public speaking class that I teach is once a year, because of my connection with funeral homes, is they have to do a special occasion speech. And being the person that I am, whether you call it demented or not, I go ahead and have them go to a funeral home, and they stand in a funeral home, and they give eulogies on someone who is not dead. And they all freak out and say, if I say this, somebody's going to die. And I say, it hadn't happened yet. It's okay. It's good. And then, I, in my tongue-in-cheek, say, well, then you'll have it ready. But it's one of those experiences in life that people tend to be not too excited about. And one of the most interesting views of life is when I stand there as they all begin to walk into the funeral home. And you get this look on their face. Am I right? They get this look on their face like, why are we here? Why did I sign up for this class? I don't like him anymore. But by the end of class, by the end of that session, it becomes probably one of the most moving experiences that they have and that I have also as an instructor. Because people get a chance to look at friends, some who are in the same room, think about family members, and begin to share about who they were to them from a past tense. And one of the things that consistently happens is people start to say, maybe we should do this more often, because we take people so for granted. And you know, in thinking of this situation, I began to look at the larger aspect of how we take people in our lives for granted, but how we also take God for granted and the things of God. And it took me to Ezekiel. And as I looked at Ezekiel, I see the same kind of mentality. These people who God had done so much for and had such a rich history of walking with God and talking with God. And now we're in this point where they've taken God for granted. They've even boldly turned away from him and even split their family up. There were reasons for the way that they were in. They were in a state of hopelessness and despair, and they were desperate. The northern kingdom early decided, hey, we want to be like everybody else. We don't need God. And so the northern kingdom of Israel began to quickly desert God, and the Assyrians came and conquered them. The southern kingdom were good at first, but it took a series of several kings. If you ever want to read some interesting, if you think the leadership in our country and world is bad, read the book of Kings, the books of Kings. You'll see this one did good in the eyes of the Lord, and then it says this one did evil in the eyes of the Lord. People forgot God back continually. And the further they go along, the worse they get. And it's like Satan doesn't have to come one day attack us and say, don't believe in God anymore. He just moves us further, just moves us a little bit off center. And then when we look back over 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years, we say, how have we traveled so far from God as a people? And the southern kingdom then found themselves also in a struggle under Babylonian rule, where they were taken from their homeland, they were deported, and they tried to rebel against Babylon under King Zedekiah. And when they tried, they had to run away, and his sons and other army and people were slaughtered. This place that they had loved so much, that the psalmist, the city of David, that had been written about, this place called Jerusalem, had been utterly destroyed, and the temple had been set on fire. Everything they put their faith in was destroyed. And articles of worship were carried away to be dedicated to a pagan god. As I looked at this, I started to wonder about the things that we've hoped in and the things that we've trusted in our lives. Have we had them carried away? Have we had them destroyed? And we feel so far and distant from God. You see, everything they had placed their hope in was destroyed, and they were dead as these zombies on The Walking Dead. They were dead. They had no life in them. The songs they used to sing of praise now became songs of mourning and despair. They had no homes. They were gathered up and kept in captivity, and yet they were lost. As a nation and as a people, they were dead. They may have looked like they were alive, but really they were zombies walking around, not connected to anything. And what they needed is a term that just doesn't seem to be very popular today, but they needed revival. Revival. How many of you have ever heard the term revival? How many of you have ever experienced a church event known as a revival? How many of you need a revival now in life? All right, here we go. So this is going to make some sense, at least to some standpoint. In the dictionary, the term revival is an act or state of being restored or returned to a conscious life. You know what an unconscious life is? Zombie living. I think so many of us have been living zombie living each and every day. We're like the zombie Dunkin' Donuts guy. Remember him? What'd he do? Time to make the donuts. Vroom, 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 vroom. Bring time to make the donuts. Vroom, 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 vroom. Time to make the donuts. And sometimes I think we're not only that in our own lives and in our own world and in our own jobs and our own families, that we're there but we're not there. I mean, many of us, I think we may admit at times when we're with our families, we're not really with our families. Sometimes we may admit that when we're at our jobs, we're not really in our jobs. And I dare say that sometimes when we come into the presence of God and we come into worship God, we're really not here. We're doing zombie worship. Oh, praise God. Let us pray. Oh. Sometimes that's how we are. Sometimes when we get up and we may be faithful and we open our Bibles in the morning, we're zombie devotions. Oh, read this before. Okay. Whew. Put that thumb down. Got that done for the day. You know what I mean? Is anybody else relating to this today? That we're just experiencing, we're just existing, and that's not what Christ promised me. He promised me an abundant life. And you've heard me say this a lot. But he promised me something that would be life-giving and life-helping. Something that I can pass on, something I give. I can't do evangelism if I don't have life in myself and joy of life. And when a lot of times when we get it, we hold it here. We do the opposite of that song, hide it under a bushel. No, we say, hide it under a bushel. Yes, because if I give it to you, you're going to suck it all dry, and then I'm going to be back. Oh, here we go. And so as we exist this way, we are much like what occurred in this book of Ezekiel that Stephen read to us. When we look at this book of Ezekiel, we find out that the hand of the, number one, the coolest thing is the hand of the Lord is on Ezekiel. This was rare in those days. Because imagine Ezekiel. He is being taken from his home along with the others. He's in this kind of bad situation with no rulers, no kingdom, no home, no temple to worship in, no city of Jerusalem that they love with the presence of God destroyed. And he says, but the hand of God was on me. One of the things we got to start with is no matter where we are in our life, if we're feeling like that, recognize that the hand of God, if you love the Lord Jesus, the hand of God is with you and on you. And that's all. That's what we need to start with. Okay? So we have the hand of God to start. The next thing is, all of a sudden he led me back and forth to this large valley, and in the middle of the valley, it was full of bones. Now, you know I'm going to have some kind of prop here. You know that. And you've seen this before. So I'm going to take out some bones over here, and we're going to lay them over here on this table. I'll get on this side so I don't make the microphone squeal. All right? So, someone once told me I'm a bag of bones, so I figured I'd bring one with me. Here we go. All right? So we'll put these out. And so can you imagine? I mean, there's a lot. Anybody know how many? I should have asked my wife this, and she would have told me to get a book. She's been working all weekend, so she would probably have told me to get a book and look it up on the internet. Anybody know how many bones a human body has in it? Huh? 206? No, I didn't have to ask her. You guys know. So I think I learned that sometime back in elementary school and I forgot it. But 206. Now, just to let you know, that's not 206. That's a little incomplete right there. But if you take a large valley and you fill it with a lot of bones, 206 bones, and you fill per person, you fill it with a whole valley with that, that's a lot of dead people, right? That's a lot of bones. And as we look at this, can you imagine if you just woke up one day and God said, hey, I want you to go outside, and you looked in your yard and it was full of bones? You couldn't even see the grass. Just bones. You would have thought, my gosh, my dog's going to have a heyday. But you look and it's just filled. You would be like, my gosh, what happened? What happened here? And as we look, it says, God didn't just take Ezekiel up to the top of the mountain and say, look at it. But he began to walk him through this. Anybody, now, is there anybody weirded out by walking through cemeteries? Anybody weirded out by walking through cemeteries at night? Yeah. Now, you know when my class would have really hated me if I said, hey, we're going to do this at 1 o'clock in the morning in a funeral home. They would have really been like, no, okay? There's something about that. But here God takes, that, now, this is what weirds me out. He says, the hand of the Lord is on me. And God takes him and has him walk through this valley of dead people and bones. He's walking through it. And so what I see here is sometimes God places us in dead areas when his hand is on us to do something extremely important. And as we look at these bones, we have a lot of descriptions. Number one, we have that as we look at this, we look at the fact that these bones are dry. Now, I know you all want to start singing that song, don't you? Them bones, them dry bones. Come on, you know this one, right? This is where the song comes from. Ah, that's where it comes from, them bones. And we all want to sing that song, and maybe I'll let you. But they're dry bones. And if you ever said, I'm so dry, this is like chalk, it's like dry as a bone outside. Anybody said that? Dry as a bone. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? It's so dry, it's drier than dry. It's, huh? No life, nothing's there. You know what? Because One of the interesting things is, every once in a while, you'll see some roadkill. I know this is a great story. Zombies, roadkill. This is a sermon you wanted to have today, right? But you'll go by and you'll see some roadkill. Everybody know what that is? Okay. If you don't, nudge the person next to you. They probably know. If they don't, they say, "I just wanted to say yes." It's something, some critter they got on the road, okay? And you know what's interesting? If you come back a little bit, you'll see a vulture or some other kind of critters. And, you know, several years ago, it was last summer. Last summer, we have some outdoor cats in the back. They keep the mice out of the way. It's really cool, and they don't bother me. And they're outside, and it was a sunny day, and on the back, we kept seeing this big shadow. And I looked out, and there were two vultures sitting on the kid's swing set, just sitting there. And I'm like, at first I checked myself, made sure I got a shower, and then I looked around, and then I'd see them fly around, and then the cats would be like, "Hey, I hope they don't get me." They kept like moving to say, and I'd tell the kids, "Just move a lot when you walk outside. Just move a lot." I was like, "Nah." You know. They stand still, like looking at something. Nah, they pulled away. But as they were out there, I noticed that they would fly away, and then they were on a hill, and they swoop down in the woods, and then they go away. And then as days went by, I started to smell something. And I immediately knew that something dead was there. So I did what I thought was cool. I put on my best detective hat and grabbed my trusty dog and said, "Let's go get it, Maggie." And she's like, they're running through. I said, "Come on, Maggie." I knew it was like in this general area, and she found it. It was like some possum or something that had died in the woods. And you know, when we got there, it was almost completely picked clean. You know what it was? It was dry. It was a dry bone. And you know, so many of us, I think, in our faith, at one point we're so alive and so active, like that possum one day was, and something happened, and he began to get picked clean by vultures. Anybody had your spiritual life picked clean by vultures? Anybody ever been dehydrated? Right, dehydration? That's how we get a dry bones. We get dehydrated. And you know, as I read the scripture, it says that the Lord not only fills our cup and says, "Go ahead, that's good for today," but my cup does what? Runs over. He's constantly filling us. You know, no matter who has to feed the dog during the week, I'll say, "Whose dog?" And they'll say, "Jacob, Rachel," and somebody else. And I'll say, "She needs water. She needs water." Now, if Jesus was filling up Maggie's dish, I'd say, "We need a mop." Okay? Because it constantly is filled and constantly overflowing. And one of the things I believe is why we are dry is because we get to stagnant areas in our faith. We let everything else, we let the vultures pick on us a little bit. We stop taking in Holy Spirit because we're hurting, because I don't think that's a good experience to be picked clean by a vulture. Or we get hit by a spiritual truck, you know, and we're just kind of limping ourselves into the woods somewhere and just want to get comfortable. And next thing we know, here come the vultures to surround us. And we stop feasting and seeing what God does. I did ask my wife this. I said, "Can you die from dehydration?" And you can. She said, because then you stop your potassium and then your heart just dies. And as I look at this verse of scripture and I look at the history of this nation that God had called to be his people and his chosen light, they had dehydrated right in the presence of God himself. And I think their hearts for him had died. And I look around at the world and the church today and people who call themselves Christians, and I say, Is your heart alive for Christ or is it dead? Is it dehydrated? And do you need a filling of the Holy Spirit? You see, there's no joy in a dry Christian life. It's just endless carrying on. As I look further, the bones were lifeless and scattered. They were dead and there was no fruit, no growth, no hope of a future. You know, there's a neat story. Anybody ever said no bones about it? Anybody ever made that statement? No bones about it. Now, historically, does anybody know where that came from? It came from anybody know? All right, I can give you some good stuff today. It came from medieval times. And when people used to share in a common soup pot, they would just throw like the meat in and they had it all in there, and then as you stood in line, they'd scoop it out and put in. And maybe the person in front of you got a big chunk of meat, and you might get a big chunk of fat, and the person behind you would get a nice dry bone. And people would complain about, hey, there's a bone in this. All I got was a bone. And the person would respond and say, so what started happening is people started coming in, they'd say, no bones about it. They didn't want to hear you complain about the bone. Just deal with it. Tomorrow you'll get some meat, maybe. It's the luck of the draw. And so as we look at this no bones about it, we need to recognize in our lives that we have some bony areas of our faith. And as we go on here, Ezekiel must have been like, what in the world is going on here? He's going back and forth. He's going back and forth. And then all of a sudden, God asked him a question. And this is a question that, actually, I talked with a fellow evangelist this week. And I was somebody who's done a lot of youth ministry. And he and I were talking about some of the lifelessness in Church Universal. How we hear a lot of good things, but we're missing out on some things. And we started saying, you know, and sometimes in the first time in ministry in my life and in my existence, I'm finding it hard to connect to people and disciple people. You know what I mean? And have people discipled and want to be and a desire, even a desire to disciple. And I believe it's similar to this question that God asks Ezekiel. And I think it's a really dumb question. You remember, I'm going to take you back to your yard. You open it up. There's a ton of bones, a lot of, you know, all over the yard. And then all of a sudden, God says to you, hey, can these bones live again? What's your answer going to be? Are you kidding me? It's a pile of bones. Not going to happen. Not going to happen at all. And I love Ezekiel's answer. Ezekiel says, only you know that, God. I think sometimes, we talked about at Easter, about how the thing in Newsweek, forget the church and follow Jesus. But without the church, we really don't know who Jesus is. And as we look further and further, I think we need to ask ourselves, instead of saying, we tried this church thing for 2,000 years, hey, maybe it doesn't work out, or hey, I tried the church and it broke my heart, or I tried the church and it wasn't there for me, I think maybe we need to hear the question about God. Do you believe that the church can live into the power and the authority that it had in the first century, that it had in the second century, that it had in the third century, that took a pagan institution known as the Roman government and changed it to be a Christian nation? Can the church reach out as they have and evangelize the world once again? Can the church be as it was during the healing ministries of some of the early people in this country that changed people's lives, that had physical restorations, not charlatans, but true power from God that affected people? Can the church be the institution, not the institution, but can it be the incarnation of the Holy Spirit as it was on Azusa Street by an African-American man in a time where African-Americans were deemed as second-class citizens by all over the world, which actually caused a division in a church over William Seymour. And so much so that the Holy Spirit fell so powerfully, people saw the living presence in the Shekinah glory of God. And now today at Azusa Street, it's just an empty lot. Can these bones of the church live again? Only you know, God. Only you know, God. And so God says, well, Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you how they live again. The first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you to speak to them. Yours may say prophesy to them, but to speak to them. We hear so much spoken to us, don't we? We hear a lot spoken to us. And one of the things is, it's a matter of what we speak to us. I've had so much stuff in my existence, in my life, talk to me and spoken to me. But the thing that only matters is when the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ is spoken to my life. Those are the things that get me out of my dry faith areas. I mean, think how odd that is. Ezekiel doesn't even ask him. He says, speak to them, prophesy to them. And as we look at this, it says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, and here's what he's supposed to say, dry bones, hear what? The word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Because that is the thing that is life-sustaining. That is the thing that is initially life-giving. So here we go. He goes ahead and he says, prophesy. Speak the word of God. In the scripture, we know that the Logos is God, the word of God. That it was God, it was with God. It's a reference that John gives to Jesus. And so when Jesus has spoken to our lives, it puts that broken mess of that has nothing together, and it begins to start the rest of the message. As we look here, he says that to them, say to these bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then he gives them something else to say, but we'll get to them in a second. Then he says, blow on them. Now, are you getting this picture with me? It's a wonder that Ezekiel didn't hyperventilate. It's a valley full of dry bones. And he's got to go talk. Hey, hear the word of the Lord. You guys would really freak out if that started jumping up and dancing around, wouldn't you? And he said, hey, hear the word of the Lord. Here's the word of the Lord. And then he says, breathe on them. What's that about? What's that about? We'll get to that in a second. What it means in verse 8, if we look at verse 7, it says, so I prophesied as was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. When he spoke the word of the Lord to the bones, they began to come together in a structure. So, here's what we have here now. All right. This one's a little incomplete too, but here we go. So, starts to rattle a little bit together. They start to rattle. She's missing a leg. It's all good. Oh, no, there's a leg. Missing a hand. Here you go. Lay down. Have a nap. All right. So now they start coming together. Rattle, 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 rattle. Boom. Put together. And they put together perfectly. But if we look in verse 8, what does it say in verse 8? I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them. But what? There was no breath in them. You know what they are? They're still dead. There's still no life in them. This we got to go back to Genesis, where God created Adam. And here was Adam mauled together and put together. But it wasn't until he breathed life into him, until he placed his spirit, until he blew wind from God on high, blew it into his lungs, filling him up. And then it became alive. So the Lord says, I want you to breathe. I want you to give the Holy Spirit. So our task is to always share the word of God, number one. Number two is to breathe on somebody. And I'm not going to have you do that because you've been here a while and you may have eaten something out there that has stinky breath. But we're not talking about our breath. We're talking about give them the Holy Spirit. But guess what? In order to give somebody the Holy Spirit, you have to what? Have the Holy Spirit. You can't give away what you don't have. And so his hand is on him. He says, breathe on them. Give him the life and breath of the Holy Spirit. Structurally, they were intact, but they were inanimate stacks of flesh. We then see that tendons began to come together. What do tendons allow your body to do? Move. Then we begin to see flesh. What does flesh do? Protects and covers. God put together a structure by his word. He begins to give us the ability to move and to go and to be and to see. A lot of us think Christianity is a spectator sport. It's not. Jesus always says, go, be, do, teach, share, okay? Speak. Because as I read the scripture, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. Isn't that awesome how God is that consistent over thousands of years? Flesh covers and life breathes into them. So now we're at this point where he looked and he said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and yada, yada, yada. And then the four winds, all the spirit of God comes from all areas of the world and breathes into them. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath entered them. And they, in verse 10, they did what? They came to life and they stood on their feet. What were they? What does it say? What? A vast army. This lifeless pile of bones that became this hunk of slab of lifeless meat, this valley has changed from being a graveyard or sarcophagus, if you want to say, to a morgue in a hospital And when the breath of the Holy Spirit fills them, they become a mighty army for God. I believe that what we need to do in the church is get more of the breath of God. Get more of His Holy Spirit into our lives, more of His healing, more of His confidence, more of His knowledge. We need the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We need the gifts of the Spirit: prophecy, which doesn't mean future telling, it just means sharing the Word of God boldly. We need all those things in order that we can become, in one thing, from a morgue to a mighty army. The church in the early days was a mighty, mighty army. And so here's some other things that he tells, as we look at the scripture, that he tells him when he tells them to set the bones. Really, he wants them to rattle together and come together. And so what we have in history, there used to be people, particularly 19th century, people called bone setters. Anybody ever heard of bone setters? Anybody? You know what bone setters used to do? Something doctors do now. Who's had a broken bone in here? Anybody broken anything? What'd you have to do? You had to go to the doctor to do what? Set it, right? Because if you don't set it, it could go crooked. You look at old-time football players, they stick their hand up at the gym, and they got like a pinky going here and, you know, stuff like that. They have to be set right, or else they heal wrong. They're in the wrong place. And bone setters were excellent in skeletal anatomy and muscle massage back in the 19th century. A mishandled broken limb today meant that we may have a disability, a limp, or, something out of joint. But back then, it also meant that if it was wrong, you could end up with gangrene and even death. So you had to trust a bone setter. What you were doing was placing your future in their hands. Ezekiel was a bone setter, and I believe we need to be bone setters. We need to help place people's future in the hands of God. The bone setter, the Greek term for bone setter, actually means to equip. I believe God wants us to equip people, and we need people to be equipped and to go forth. The first thing, what if we are the ones in the valley of the dry bones? What if we have broken bones ourselves? In order to set a bone, the first thing that we have to do is realize that it's broken. Now, those of you who said that you had a broken bone, let me see your hands again. Raise them up real high. Okay, keep them up. When you broke the bone, did you admit right away, my bone's broken? Who said that they did? Who said they did not? Raise your hands. Okay. What did you dismiss it as a sprain? Or you just hurt yourself? Is that what you did? Anybody else over here? How many just ran right to the hospital? Okay, some people. Okay. One of the first things we have to do is admit that there's some dryness, that we have a need. We have to look at ourselves and we have to say, God, I have a need. I have a need for you. And then we have to get it realigned. That's when we need the bone setter. We need to have it realigned properly. One of the things that they do, that you have to do, is you have to feel it. Isn't that one of the things, when you broke the bones? I've never broken a bone in my life. Okay? And one of the things was, whenever you break a bone, what do? Somebody feels it. Don't they? And you go, ah! Right? You scream. You yell. And then some of you are still so stubborn, you say, nope, not broken. Okay? Put some duct tape on it, it'll be fine. But some of us have to feel that. We have to feel the pain. I'm sure if you asked that valley of dry bones, if it was painful, the situation they were in, I'm sure it was. Yet through that, we also recognize that once it's set and after we feel the pain of that, that once we put this structure over top, a cast or something. Anybody remember the old plaster casts? Anybody remember those? I remember this guy I went to school with stuck a potato chip down in it and it like rotted. It was horrible. Try to sit next to him in class. Okay? But, you know, now they have the lightweight and if you had it in the summer, it was heavy and they were, you know. But everybody liked to write on them and all that kind of stuff. But that cast is meant to strengthen it. Okay? To make it strong. To put it back. God wants to make His church strong. In looking at this thing, God has a way of taking lifeless, dead, hopeless things and bringing them to life. And real quickly, I just want to take you to one other account. It's in the inside of your bulletin, if you'll look there real quick, really quickly. In Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus has this woman with an issue of blood that reaches out, touches the hem of her garment, and she's healed. But before that, a synagogue ruler named Jairus comes up to Jesus and says, "My daughter's dying. She's 12 years old. Can you do something?" And after the woman with the issue of blood interferes, Jesus said, somebody comes to him and says, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. She's dead." And he says, "It's okay. Go on." Now, as we look at this, Jesus, long story short, Jesus says, "Nope, she's only asleep. Let's get going." Can you imagine the brokenness that existed in Jairus' mind? While that woman with the issue of blood is stalling as he's on his way and his daughter's dying, he's like, "I need you to come, I need you to come, I need you to come." And then somebody says, "Don't bother him anymore, she's dead." Can you imagine the hopelessness? Can you imagine how distraught he was? Emmigail is my oldest daughter. She's going to be 12 years old this year. I can't imagine that pain. Sadly, some people in this church have felt that pain of losing a loved one that is a child. Nothing ever seems right with that, right? And as Jesus gets there, he goes into the room and he said, "Oh, she's not dead. She's just sleeping." And actually the professional wailers mock him and laugh at him. He says, "Get out." He sends him out and then he says, "Little girl, get up." What did Jairus do in order to restore his hopelessness and the despair that he was in? Number one, he gets in the presence of Jesus. Just gets in his presence. I look at life and life wants to pull everything away from me and have me have time for everything else but just spending time in the presence of God. You know why? Because the presence of God takes effort to get into. The presence of God takes me shutting out the world. The presence of God takes me putting down this cell phone that I can't live without, but most of my life I live without it. The presence of God takes me putting down the remote. It takes me just getting still. It may take me getting up even an hour earlier than I already do, and I don't like getting up at the time. The presence of God may have me stay up a little bit later. The presence of God may make me get with somebody to pray with in order that I may have God's presence alive in my life. The presence of God. The next thing that he did, he fell at Jesus' feet, if you look in chapter 5. He humbled himself before Jesus. I think we all need a good dose of humility. I do. Humble myself before God to recognize that I am just a bag of bones. It's only through the Spirit of God that I have life in me. The other thing was I need to be open and earnest with Jesus. I need to recognize that, hey, there's areas of my life that are dead, and I don't believe they can be made alive again. And Jesus will say to me, "I'm the one who knows that. Let me breathe life into that." All right, God, open doors. Open doors. To be humble, be in his presence, and be open and earnest and honest with him, and be confident in Jesus. Jairus had the perfect opportunity to look at Jesus and say, "Did you hear what he said? She's dead. You wasted your time with that woman who shouldn't even been in the crowd, and my daughter died because you wasted time. I don't believe you." But instead, he says, "What else have I got to lose? Let's go. I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you, Jesus. I'm trusting you. I'm going to be confident that no matter what's going to happen, that whether she's been in the grave for a while." And Jesus says, one of the things I found out about Jesus is he loves getting people out of dead situations. He did it with Lazarus. He did it with this girl. He did it with himself. And when he did it with himself, according to the Gospel of Matthew, he did it with everybody else who believed in God at that point. Read that verse of Scripture. When he arose from the dead, said the tombs popped open, people started walking around. Can you imagine the problem that caused? Just imagine what would happen to church if all of a sudden people started popping out of tombs. They're going to one day. And I hope I'm meeting them in the air. We need to put our confidence in Jesus. That's exactly what Ezekiel did. He said, the leg bone connected to the thigh bone. Go, 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 word of the Lord. He trusted God to take this valley of dry bones, this morgue, and create it into a mighty army. by connecting them to the Word of God, by connecting them to the breath of God. And they were equipped by the Holy Spirit. And they became a mighty army. It gave them new life. Just as this girl had new life in Christ. She died one day, but guess what? She had a new life in Christ. The Word of God spoke to her, and she believed. And the main thing is Ezekiel believed this. As we wind down today's sermon, there's two other things that I want to share. We're going to talk a little bit in the future about being Spirit-filled, what that means. We're going to talk about the Spirit-filled life. And then we're also going to do something that I want to challenge all of you to do, something that the bones did and that the little girl did. When Jesus looked at her, he took her by the hand and he said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Now think how harsh that is if you don't believe, if you believe that that area is dead in your life. I want you to think about those areas that are dead in your life. And as the praise team comes forward now, I want you to say, God, where are those areas where I don't put my trust in you that has made it dead? Where are those areas where I have been dehydrated for you? Where are those areas that vultures have picked away from me? And I want to get up. We could even do like a little James Brown gospel. Get on up, right? You know what I mean? Or we need to get up. James Brown was excited about his soul, right? Get on up, right? And maybe the Spirit of God is saying in your faith, get on up, right? Maybe I'm starting to sound Pentecostal now. But maybe we just need to get up. Maybe the first thing from getting away from the pile of bones is to just get up. Get up from the situation that has us beat down. Get up from the situation that has us distraught and hurt. And just stand up. I love the verse where Hannah, back in the Old Testament, mother of Samuel, was being ridiculed by her husband's other wife. Don't worry, it was a long time ago. All right? And about not having a children. And there's one verse in there that says, Hannah did what? Stood up. She could have sat and took it for a long time, but I believe the thing that gets the church from the bag of bones to a mighty army is that we stand up. Remember that old hymn? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the Lord. You know, some people in the church don't want to sing that because that's too militant anymore. We're not playing flowers and roses. We are in spiritual warfare, and we need the Spirit of God to defend off the enemy's attacks. Are you with me? So let's stand up for Jesus, and let's pray as the altar will be open for you today.